verses 18 through 25. I know what some of you are thinking. We read this last week. Yes, we did. Matter of fact, we're at the second part last week. We looked at Joseph in this passage, and as I stated last week, we're going to look at Mary in this passage today. Okay? Listen carefully to the Holy Word of God, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a child, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, Emmanuel has come, God with us. What a tremendous event it is. We ask that our lives would definitely be that which demonstrates the presence of Christ in our lives through the Spirit of the living God. We ask, O God, also, that we would see the significance of those who participated in this great, great narrative, this great story, this great historical fact of our Savior's birth. In Christ's name, amen. Is Mary the Queen of Heaven? Or is she an instrument of the revelation of the gospel? Is Mary the Queen of Heaven, or is she an instrument to reveal the gospel? How should we understand Mary? The Australian Reformed theologian Roland Ward wrote an article a number of years ago in New Horizons that outlined for us how the Roman Catholic Church has turned her traditional teachings about Mary into the authoritative teaching of the church. According to Ward, there are four authoritative teachings that have emerged since 1854. First, Mary at the time of her conception was preserved from the stain of original sin. Second, the church declared Mary Mother of God, Mother of Heaven. As such, like God, she becomes the source and bestower of grace. Like God, she is also to be viewed as a subject of worship. Third, the church declared that after Mary died, her body and soul were immediately joined together, and she was enthroned in heaven as queen. Fourth, the church declared Mary the mother of the church. Although still under consideration and debate, the Roman Catholic Church is looking into a fifth doctrine. And that doctrine is that Mary is co-redeemer with Christ. In 2017, a document of the Theological Commission of the International Marian Association presented its recommendation to Francis entitled The Role of Mary in Redemption. Reading from the document submitted to Francis, Mary's title of co-redemption signifies in a single term the tradition and magisterial doctrine of Mary's unique spiritual participation with and under Jesus in the work of redemption. The term in no way, says the document, in no way denotes any form of equal, parallel, rival, or competitive role of Mary with Jesus. Mary's participation, it says very importantly, is analogous to Jesus. More specifically, quote, Mary's co-redemption proclaims to the world that human suffering is redemptive when joined with the suffering of Jesus Christ. End of quote. If we stand in the tradition of the Reformed Fathers, I think we would agree with Roland Ward that a cultic religion about Mary has emerged in Roman Catholicism that has no connection with the teaching of Scripture. On the other hand, as children of the Reformation, we must be cautious to overreact against the teachings of Roman Catholicism about Mary. We must be open to see how biblical revelation truly is portraying her. Perhaps a directive can be found in the portrayal of Paul's interpretation of Sarah's life, the wife of Abraham, as exposited for us in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. In ethnic Israel, there has been a tendency to elevate, isolate, and exalt Sarah to a position of prestige and honor. In effect, she is the epitome of the Hebrew woman. But the Holy Spirit does not direct Paul to be concerned with Sarah's ethnic position of status in Israel's history. Rather, Paul is concerned with what God is revealing through her life in the redemptive story. In contrast to the bond woman in that great passage in Galatians chapter 4, that bondage bond woman, Hagar, Sarah is the free woman associated with the covenant of promise, the heavenly city of Jerusalem, Zion. Let me suggest that we follow the same principle of biblical interpretation with respect to Mary. The Bible is not interested in elevating, isolating, or exalting Mary to any status that makes her complementary to the activity of God. Nor is it interested in making her an object of worship or a distributor of grace. Rather, biblical revelation has a serious interest to teach us something about the relationship of the gospel or to the gospel through her. Let us say it plainly. The Bible is not interested in elevating Mary to a status that resembles deity. Rather, like Sarah in the Old Testament, the Bible is interested in teaching us how Mary serves the revelation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. To the church. O congregation, for us to grasp how Mary serves the revelation of the gospel to the church, we must understand the revelation of the gospel in Matthew's birth narrative. We must keep in mind that the focus of Matthew's narrative is the coming of Emmanuel. Redemptive history has been waiting for the presence of God. God with us to dwell in all his power, in all his glory, in all his righteousness in the midst of his people. Indeed, that day, that tremendous day, has come. Jesus, the Savior of sinners, has come as both priest and sacrifice for us. But Matthew also wants you to understand the immediate impact that Emmanuel has upon the lives of those surrounding Christ's birth. Specifically, Mary and Joseph appear in Matthew's gospel in order to show the incredible impact that the coming and presence of Christ has upon the lives of each person for the church. In Mary and Joseph, you are to see your life in Christ. You are to note that as Christ comes into the world, lives change. Lives change. Okay, you're going to hear it again. Nothing's the same since Jesus came. Nothing's the same since Jesus came. As we saw in Joseph last Lord's Day, God's revelation through Matthew reveals the relationship between the law and the gospel. We notice that as Joseph attempted to deal with Mary's pregnancy in terms of the law, that the law did not reveal her true condition. It is as if we are being told clearly in Joseph's dealing with Mary that through the works of the law, no man will be justified. Galatians 2:16. Even so, on the positive side, the law was still Joseph's tutor. It drove him to the revelation of Jesus by the angel, verses 20 and 21 of our text. In that revelation, Joseph discovers that his wife is not guilty of breaking the law. Rather, in this particular situation, she is innocent and sinless before the law. Moreover, Joseph comes to realize that the law does not offer forgiveness from sins. Forgiveness from sin is found only in the name of Jesus. Verse 21, in which Joseph is now going to utter from his own lips in calling and naming the child Jesus. Jesus. In Joseph, the Holy Spirit has provided a picture of what it means to be justified by faith, that the just live by faith in Jesus, who gives us life, something the law could not do. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Matthew's narrative is asking you, do you know Jesus in the manner that Joseph came to know Jesus? Do you? Do you? You must, if you are going to have communion and fellowship with Christ eternally. Let us now move from Joseph to Mary. What is being revealed in Mary for us? There are at least two points that I would like to accent here with you this morning. First, the placing of Christ by the Holy Spirit in Mary, the incarnation, typifies the placing of Christ by the Holy Spirit in us as we are saved and being saved. If you will, a spiritual incarnation. Secondly, in Mary, we have the posture of the church as we live in this world. Let's return to the first point. Let us begin with a reminder that the incarnation is the eternal Son of God becoming flesh. How does this event occur? Well, it occurs, as we all know, by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit placing Jesus in Mary. Now, you have to follow me on this. Think with me on this. The Son of God is placed within Mary by the Holy Spirit. There is a parallel to this pattern in our relationship with Christ. How is Jesus placed in your heart? How is Jesus placed in your heart? Jesus is in your heart because the Holy Spirit has placed Jesus in your heart. The Bible teaches that such an action is a birth process. How are you born again? How are you born again? Jesus himself tells us the answer to that question, doesn't he? Specifically, you are born from above. You are born of the Spirit of God. And who does the Spirit put in you during that birth process? Jesus. Does he not? Jesus, who saves you from your sins. Are you capturing the pattern? Are you getting it? What a glorious pattern it is. The way in which God redeems the sinner follows the same pattern as Christ's incarnation. We can actually say that being born again in the Bible is a spiritual incarnation. Christ is brought to dwell in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. The pattern of the incarnation of Christ coming in history is extended by God's sovereign grace to a spiritual incarnation of God, saving us who are sinners in his sight. Herein lays God's revelation to us through Mary. Mary is not only the chosen vessel of Christ's incarnation in redemptive history, but this incarnation is also a forecast of how God will spiritually transform each one of us in Christ's church. Simply put, the Holy Spirit places Jesus in the inner confines of our being, in the deepest cavity of your heart and in your soul. Doesn't that make you rejoice? Isn't that triumphant for each of us? O Church of the Living Christ, do not misunderstand me. In drawing our attention to this parallel, I am not attempting to minimize or trivialize the profound and miraculous once and for all event of the incarnation of Christ. As we know, there is absolutely no gospel without it. Indeed, Christ's incarnation is the climax of the opening chapter in the entire, get that, in the entire New Testament canon. It's crucial. You're not going to understand the whole New Testament without the birth narrative of Christ. There is no forgiveness from sin, no new covenant, and no reconciliation without the incarnation of Christ. Christ must enter a fallen creation by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of a woman, if anyone is going to be born from above. Now, in the second place, Mary depicts the posture of the church as we live in this world. If Joseph is the picture of how the just will live by faith in Christ, then Mary is the picture of how we live in the process of our sanctification each day. What becomes extremely interesting to note is that in Matthew's narrative, Mary never, look at the text, never speaks a word. I want you to think about the impact of that. Mary never speaks a word. She remains silent. Furthermore, note also that God does not speak a word directly to Mary, nor does God speak indirectly to her by means of an angel like he does to Joseph. The voice of the Lord is silent with respect to Mary. And this silence is absolutely significant. Mary's condition brings accusation. It brings the appearance of scandal and hideous sin each day. It brings an unjust charge. And yet, God says absolutely nothing to her. Furthermore, and we do not want to miss this point as well, Mary does not rise up to defend herself against her accusers, against the appearance of the scandal. Congregation, see the life of the church and your specific life in Mary. In Mary. Immediately, as the New Testament opens, God reveals in Mary how the church is called to live in a world of persecution and injustice. The theme covers the pages of the New Testament canon. The posture of Mary is the posture of Christ's church, as Christ's church is the posture of the suffering Christ before his accusers at the crucifixion. Indeed, Christ stood silent in that powerful, powerful passage to the church by Peter, 1 Peter 2:21 through 25. Let me repeat here so you don't miss the connection. The posture of Mary is the posture of Christ's church, as Christ's church is the posture of the suffering Christ before his accusers at his crucifixion. Hence, God is silent to Mary, and Mary is silent as well. So what recourse in this situation, in her situation, what recourse does Mary have here? What sustains her in this time of false accusation and the appearance of scandal? How is she vindicated in a time of injustice? Is it not each of our human reaction to plead with God to speak on her behalf? After all, she is being accused falsely, and she is being persecuted on account of God's own providential dealings with her. Moreover, is it not our human reaction to plead with Mary? Mary, stand up for yourself. Stand up for yourself in this situation. Indeed, she should defend herself since she is not guilty. Surely, it is a just act for her to justify herself. So why does the Lord and Mary not speak? Why is there this silence? Let me suggest that the answer lies in the fact that Mary is vindicated. She is sustained in the same way that the church is sustained. The power of the Holy Spirit has placed the presence of Jesus Christ within her. Only the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit vindicates and sustain her. Do you see? Are you understanding the gravity of that? The presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit sustains her, vindicates her. We are reformed. We do not believe in continuing revelation. The church will not hear the voice of God vindicating her against the accusations that come from the world. Moreover, our own voice cannot vindicate ourselves before our accusers. The essence of justice does not lie with the things that we say. The only way your daily walk is vindicated before your accusers is if the Spirit has placed Jesus in your heart. The living Christ that is within you is the soul. The soul, the only means of vindication and justice against the wicked world that is out there and opposes you. In Mary, at the beginning of the New Testament canon, as the church will face its own persecution and accusers. In Mary, this great truth is driven home for us. Mary had the living Christ through the Spirit within her. She needs nothing more. Do you? Christ is totally sufficient. Her union with Christ vindicates her for eternity before her accusers. Herein lay the victory and the contentment of our daily walk of sanctification as Christ's Spirit lives within each one of us who confesses Jesus in our hearts. Let's ask for help. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that we ourselves would be content and satisfied with the vindication of Christ within us. Help us in our walk to remain under that conviction, even in this narrative in Matthew's gospel. We see early in the Sermon on the Mount the state that the church will go through. Christ tells us we will be persecuted, but in that Christ calls us blessed. Why? Because he and his kingdom always resides with us. Help us to live in this confidence and assurance that the evil one and his adversaries cannot at all impregnate the heart and the soul that has Jesus within it. In Christ's name, amen.